So my wife sends you her greetings. She is doing Grammy duty. She's helping Lindsay. Appreciate all the prayer for Lindsay. She's home and doing well. And she's her own wonderful, delightful self again. And so we give God praise for that. Appreciate all of you asking about her and praying for her. But Sister Sutton is involved with that, helping with baby time. And it's so good to see Jessica in church. I saw her somewhere. She's over there somewhere. I don't know if the baby's here. Is the baby here? Did Liam come? No. Davin stayed home with the baby. Okay, I got all that backwards then. She just got a break. They're swapping out. It's really good to see Brother David in church, sitting here by Brother E.T., longtime friend of the church family, longtime apostolic in Birmingham, faithful to God. And we appreciate his testimony and what God has done in him. And David is one of those that have been through the wars in Birmingham. And he's still sitting in the house of God on a Sunday night. And if you haven't been through the wars, you don't know necessarily what that means. But if God tarries, you will if you survive in the kingdom of God. So let's open up the book. We're going to continue in 1 John. And we will continue here for just a little while tonight. John really bores down on the business of sin and identifies it and talks about it. And this morning we were working on that passage about every man that has this hope purifies himself. If you have the promise of God, it is an organic thing that you draw close to God. And as you do, you distance from the world and you purify yourself as you come into further relationship in God. So we're going to read 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. That's just right up in your face, in your wheelhouse. It just really is. You just thought you were just fooling around. You are of the devil. As we get into this tonight, you're going to see a distinction in this verse and in this discussion. He's talking about continuing in sin, recidivist sin and backsliding, accommodating sin, not sinning, getting up, dusting off, and overcoming. But after the period of long months or perhaps years, still involved in the same thing. You may say, I've repented 100 times, but you haven't repented yet, and that's the problem. Because repentance is turning around. It means you're not doing that thing that is offensive to God anymore. Okay, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Well, John, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, give him praise and thanks and magnify him. We thank you, Lord God, and we praise you, and we bless your name. We thank you, Lord God, for every blessing and all your goodness and every mercy. Thank you for the word of God. So our text starts with the devil tonight, and the world and the world's church has forgotten about the world and the devil, but he's still present with us, and by the word of God, we understand that he's like a roaring lion going to and fro in the earth, seeking whom he may devour. The devil starts sin. He's the original sin. Before Adam and Eve, he falls from heaven, as our exhorter so eloquently taught us tonight. He was cast from heaven like lightning, and he was there because it occurred to him that he wanted the glory of God. And that was rebellion. The first sin was rebellion, competition, alternative means to God. And the devil doesn't repent, and the devil doesn't reform. He continues to sin, and he has persisted in sinning, John says, from the beginning. The devil is the beginning of sin, and he persists in his sin. You'd think getting kicked out of heaven might cause you to pause for a moment, but it didn't with him. He continues to sin. But for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So God came to work the work of redemption, and one of the components of redemption is that you are in bondage, as Israel was in Egypt. You're in bondage to sin and to the world and to your old nature, and God came to deliver you from that. And one of the things he does first is destroys the work of the devil in the system of the world and in your life in particular. The word destroy there is luo in the Greek, and it simply means to cause to come unglued, to destroy, to loose, to break, to untie, to annul. And he's come to do that. He's come to destroy the works of the devil in your home and in your personal life and in the church and in the world at large, for anybody that is willing to capitalize on what God has made available. Just as surely as God led Israel out of the land of Egypt and he brought them out, he crushed Egypt, he destroyed the system there, he crushed Pharaoh and washed Pharaoh away in the Red Sea, just as surely as he surrounded them with miracles, the tower of cloud and fire and bread and water there, provision in the wilderness, just as surely as he did those things, he has delivered us. He has prepared for us. He has conquered our perennial enemies, death and hell and the grave and Satan. He has overcome sin in the flesh. He overcame the curse. He became a curse for us. Just as surely as he delivered Israel, he has delivered us tonight. And as surely as he surrounded them with miracles, he has surrounded us with miraculous things. Has God been good to you? Has God been your healer? Has God been your provider? Has God been your way maker? Is there anybody that can say, he's my deliverer? He surrounded us with good things and with miracles on every side. But as most of Israel, it turns out, they could not forget their vanquished land of Egypt. They could not forget the world that they had come out of. And as surely as they were impacted by God's miraculous provision, as surely as they were, they failed to be impacted by God's provision and God's miracle in their life, they continued to keep looking back over their shoulder and talking about the meat pots and the leeks and the onions and how it was back. Were there no graves in Egypt? They kept looking back over their shoulder. And because of that, they never could participate in the vision of God. God had something planned for them, but they never got there because they couldn't turn loose of what they had been tethered to, their house of the familiar 400 years in the land of Egypt. And just as surely as that's true of them, it is true of some that come and try to live for God today. Listen to me, if you can't let go of Egypt, you never will participate in the promise of God. If you're always looking back, whatever the reason, you never will participate in the power and the promise of God. And if you can't get over those old things, those old hurts, those old offenses, those old abuses, the way it was back in your beginning, in your house, in your family, whatever the circumstance were, might have been the heartaches that you suffered, if you can't get past that, God can surround you with miracles. You can walk in miracles every day and still be lost, still be unimpacted by the power of God. So the proposition with Israel and with some today is that they persist in continual sin, because if it's not by faith, if it's not of faith, it's sin. If you're not looking forward to the plan of God, if you're looking back to Egypt, it's sin. If you're longing for the old things that you did in the world, it's sin. If you're wanting to go back and turn back and lusting after everything there and telling God by that, I'd rather have this old Egyptian experience than what you prepared for me. You don't have any understanding. You're walking in ignorance, and it is sin. But this is a persistence in sin. This is a capacity for continual sin. They willingly, by will, by volition, embrace things that are not by God, and because not of God, and because of that, they violate the vision of God in their life. And where there is no vision, the people wander aimlessly. Where there is no vision, the people are destroyed. You need to understand that you have to turn loose of the house of the familiar. You have to turn loose of those things that were problematic in your life before. And our text this morning, and every man that has this hope, everybody that's living for God, everybody that's been born again, purifieth himself. Say, everybody does. Everybody does. Every born again child of God purifies him or herself. Everybody that's been filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name and they've fallen in love with God, they purify themselves. What does that mean? That means he is a refining fire. What does that mean? That means the way goes brighter, grows brighter every day. That means we move from faith to faith. That means I get more serious about the things of God the further I get in. And to whom much is given, much is required. God is going to expect more of me in the first year than he did in the first month, and in the second and third year, in the 10th year, than what he did when I first heard the gospel. And as I move through this, I have to continually grow, and that means turning loose of what is not pleasing to God. Every man that has this hope purifies himself. Now, our text tonight is this: whosoever committeth sin, this is chapter 3, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. This entire passage is not about an isolated sin or personal or moral failure or a failure of faith. This is not about that. Chapter 1 in John says, if we say we have no sin, we lie. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. We have a sinful nature. Our natural mind is never going to be acclimated to the ways of God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. Romans chapter 8. And so we understand that while we are yet in this sinful nature, when we have done everything we know how to do, we're like a 5 or 6 year old that you're training to clean his room, and he thinks he did a jam up job, but you go in and it's just all, it's not all very good at all. You know, you're looking at that, and you're, or maybe you got a 16-year-old and it's working like that. But God looks at us that way. We've done we're so happy with our performance, and God's looking at us and seeing a lot of room for improvement. And where we're not performing according to the will of God, it's sin in our lives. That's why God put a prayer of repentance in the Lord's Prayer, in the framing and structure for prayer, that every day you offer up your life a living sacrifice and you repent before God for things you know and things you don't know. I know God's displeased with me in some areas I don't even know about yet. I'm still short some revelation, but God keeps informing us and keeps leading us and keeps teaching us. And everybody that wants to say yes to God said amen. Amen. So lawlessness will not submit to the rule of God and the lordship of Christ. And so if we are persistent in sin, then we are lawless. We shrug off the yoke of God. He said, if you're weary, he said, all you that labor and are heavy laden, if you're weary of this world, he said, come unto me. He said, I'm going to give you rest. And then he says, curious thing, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. There is a discipline involved. There is a restriction involved. There is a constricting influence that keeps you close to him. It is the word of God. You can't shrug off the yoke of God in a lawless behavior and have any hope of pleasing God. And so he says, when you're involved in sin, you transgress the law. You're in continual sin. You are lawless. You have shrugged off the law, the rule, the statute, the commandment of God. Verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So even though God manifests himself to deliver, there are people, in spite of God's provision, that remain lawless. And they settle down into a life of going to church and talking the talk, but not walking the walk. And they go to church and they take part at some level, but they continue in a lifestyle that is not in congruence with the word of God. And verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. That's pretty powerful. If you're living in God and God is living in you, you do not acclimate to a lifestyle of continual sin. You do not, you cannot, because everyone that has this hope, it is symptomatic of them that they purify themselves. And so if God is living, and here's how you tell. You take your pulse. You check yourself out. And as you do, if I have persistent, continual, identifiable biblical sin in my life, then the Word of God says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. If I have that resident in my life, I'm not abiding in God, and God is not abiding in me. So continual sin is a state of not abiding in him. It is symptomatic of a failure of faith and a failure of will. So the symptoms of abiding in him are obeying the word and the rule of God. Continual sin lacks vision. He completes that sixth verse, that sixth verse by saying, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. If you continue and you won't quit sinning, then you, the apostle suggests, have not known him. And you can't see him, because once you see him and once you know him and you understand what he did for you, how can you continue in sin? How can you bring that reproach upon what God has done for you? In another place, the apostle says, you crucify him afresh. You make a mockery of what he did for you. Verse 7 then, so little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Would you say that? He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Yeah. So this is not rocket science. This is not difficult at all. You are what you do. And so if you do the right thing, then you are righteous. If you do the wrong thing, you are wrong. If you keep sinning, you're a sinner. And if you are persistent in sin and accommodate a lifestyle of sin, then you are unrighteous before God. Because God gives you a covering. The covering is his sacrifice. The covering is his blood. As you come in through the gospel, repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, and receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God cleanses you inside and outside, writes your name in the book of life, and puts you on his roll and begins to work his redemptive work in your life. But that is contingent upon your lifestyle. So if I step out of the contract of God and I involve myself in things that are not like God, then I have unclean hands again. My heart is unclean again. I have muddied myself again. That's what repentance does. I can come back to God and I can ask repentance and he will cleanse me and forgive me. But I can't continue to do those things and presume on the mercies of God. I'm going to do this and God's going to forgive me. I'm going to do this and God's still going to let me go to heaven. I'm going to continue in this and God is going to allow me to live out here in this nether world of lack of vision and lack of commitment, and he's still going to cover me. That is a pipe dream. That is not biblical. You will not be saved. You will be lost because you presume on the mercy and the grace of God. You are what you do. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Turn to your neighbor and say, when I sin consistently, when I sin on purpose, I am of the devil. I am not the servant of God. And you're going to go home with the devil. How many want to go home with God? That's right. We want to go to God's house. I don't mean the church. I mean we want to go to heaven. But you're going to go home with the devil. The Bible says it's not the will of God that any should perish. But the same word of God says hell has enlarged herself. And it's an amazing statement, kind of shocking from the biblical perspective, because why would hell need more room? Because people are just absolutely adamant about going to hell. I am going to do this my way. I am going to live this my way. No preacher's going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to come under those old restraints. That's not for us today. That was for them way back in the Bible day. God doesn't care about that. Or here's one. My God doesn't think that's a problem. And so you've got your own personal pan God, and you've made God in your image rather than you being made in the image of God. Praise. Everybody that loves him wants to serve him and please him. Clap your hands, lift your voice, give God praise and thanks. Magnify him. He's a good God. He's a worthy God. We really do want to serve you, Lord. So the he that commits sin is of the devil. The devil sins from the beginning. Continual sin, unrepentant sin, making a place, accommodating sin in your life is accommodating the devil in your life. Have you heard the apostles say, don't make room for the devil or give no place to the devil? That's exactly what he's talking about. So for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So reconciling humanity to God requires defeating the devil. Jesus did that. You've got to do that. Jesus met him in the wilderness. You've got to meet him in the wilderness of your solitary experience. And you've got to say, it is written. When he tempts you, you've got to say, it is said. When he comes to you, you've got to quote the word of God and say, you're a liar. This word of God is true. I choose you this day whom you will serve. You've got to stand up in the middle of that temptation and you've got to do this. I know God did it, but there is a free will and personal option here involved, and I have to do this for myself. I've got to say no to the devil. I've got to say yes to God. I've got to embrace the word of God. I've got to come out of Egypt. I've got to turn away from everything that's not like God. Somebody say praise God. And here's something interesting. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Well, it seems interesting if you're familiar with the first chapter of this book. He says, if we say we have no sin, we lie. Well, what is he talking about? Make up your mind, John. No, this whole passage that we're reading tonight has to do with continual, unresolved, unrepentant sin. You won't win the victory over it. I did not say you can't win the victory over it, because you can. Because others have. Others are testifying of that tonight. Whatever you're struggling with, somebody already struggled with it and they already defeated it. And God brought victory in their life. Somebody's already in heaven that struggled with what you're struggling with right now. But if you don't get over it, you're not going to be there to share the notes with them. So whosoever is born of God does not commit sin is whosoever is born of God does not continually sin, persist in the same sin, does not have a recidivist nature, will not repent before God. So the new birth itself, the gospel, wars against sin, against continual sin. And he says this, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He can't continue in that behavior because it's dissonance inside. It's not harmonious with God's presence in his life. He's got dissonance inside, and it drives him batty, and it makes him uncomfortable. We call it conviction. It makes you want to find an altar. It makes you weep. It makes you want to find a place of repentance, and you're not happy until you do. You got to shake free of that and come and become a person who walks in harmony with the word of God. So if you're born again, really born again, you can't continually sin. You can't continually sin. You will overcome sin if you're born of God. And verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. It's easy. Are you continuing in your sin? Nope, then you're a child of God. Are you continuing in your sin? Nope. If you're continuing in your sin, you're not of God. You're of the devil. Boy, isn't this easy? I could work at the moment where he settles the net and it separates the good from the bad. All I have to do is ask, are you continuing in sin? No. The trouble with it is people lie. But God won't be affected by your lie. It's a very simple analysis. If you continue in sin, you don't live. If you're partying on Saturday night and coming to church on Sunday morning, and you're living one foot in and one foot out, the church is not going to avail you of any good at all, nor your prayers on Sunday. Now, we want you to come, because our prayer is that at some point, the Spirit of God, the Word of God are going to collide with you and bring you to a place of awareness and understanding, and that you're going to come and submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But the end of that 10th verse, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And that moves on into the next segment of this chapter. So the discussion in our text is within the context of a discussion of a lifestyle of sin, accommodating sin, continual lawlessness, rationalizing sin. That's not that big of a deal. Or God really doesn't care about that. Or I don't think we really have to live at that level. Or unrepentant sin. You just keep it buried and you don't want to deal with it and you don't bring it out into the light, whatever your circumstance is. So this is, you don't get any more clear conversation than this. Unrighteousness of the devil, righteousness of God. And so it's an easy thing to see and an easy thing to position yourself, but the hard thing is making the choice and crossing over and becoming someone who by will says, I'm going to serve God. I'm not going to serve the dominant culture. I'm not going to serve the backslidden apostolic ethos that's running rampant in our world today. I'm not going to be like the world's church. I'm going to get every vestige of this out of my life. It means cleaning your heart. It means cleaning your house. Sometimes it means cleaning out your closet. All kinds of things have to change. So God overcame our enemy at the cross. Colossians 2, 9 through 10 and verse 15. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus was God on the earth, all of God on the earth. And you are complete in him. Turn to your neighbor and say, I have everything I need. God has given me everything I need. Do you believe that tonight? God has given you everything you need. Verse 15 says, he spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, and he triumphed over them in it. God has defeated the devil. God has defeated your perennial enemy. God has overcome hell. You don't have to go to hell. God has overcome the grave. The grave does not have to swallow you up. God has overcome death, and all of those things in the latter chapters of Revelation are going to be cast into the lake of fire. The fight is already over. Now you've got to walk through the timeline of your existence on the earth and say yes to the right things and no to the wrong things and embrace the vision of God for your life. God has already overcome our enemies. He has given us everything that we have need of. The Bible said he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Do you know that you have everything that you need? It is never accurate to say, if God would, then I could. If God would give, or if God would make, or if God would do, then I would be able. No, you need to stand with the apostle and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can't. If you say you can't, you lie. If you say you can't, you don't understand. We live in a victim status culture. Everybody's a victim. And once you become a victim, you have abdicated your personal responsibility. Once you become a victim and you embrace victim status, then you can't get any better. And you are identified as a victim. And you can't rise up and become anything else because you've already identified yourself. But the Word of God doesn't say, I'm a victim. The Word of God says in these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ. There is nothing tempting you that you can't overthrow. There is nothing on your back trail that you can't overcome. There is nothing in your history that can't be buried under the blood. Somebody give God praise. Somebody that's already come over and come through and come out, give God some praise tonight. Somebody that's already made up your mind and you've already made the choice, you give God some praise tonight. He has overcome and he has empowered us to overcome. 1 John 4 and 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. You have overcome the world because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Come on. Somebody say that tonight. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I've got what I need. God's made it available. God's already whipped the devil. When the devil knocks on your door, you need to say, he's already whipped you. He whipped you 2,000 years ago. What are you doing on my door? I want you to know that I am more than a conqueror, that the word of God says that I have the power to overcome you. Anybody in the house have the Holy Ghost? Give God some praise for the Holy Ghost. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It is not inevitable for you to fail. It is not fated that you will fail. God's given you everything that you have need of. 1 John 2:14. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Praise God. John said, of those who had ingested the word of God, boy, I love Sunday school and I love quizzing and I love your fascination and your adoration of the word of God, because it will keep you. He said, the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. What does that mean? That means people have said, I've had enough of this. I'm not going to live like this. I've got the word of God down inside of me and I have overcome the wicked one. Now we fight. We fight every day. Nobody gets bulletproof. You get winged, you get dinged, you get knocked down, you get blown up from this side to the other, but you get up and you dust yourself off and you say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I won't be a party to that. I'm not going to sing that song. I'm going to sing the songs of God. I'm going to pray the prayer of faith. I'm not going to be sucked up by all of this defeatist victim mentality. Going to live for God. Anybody here made up your mind already? You're going to live for God? Samuel, come play. Come play. Praise the Lord. If a body meets a body, coming up the stairs. Samson was anointed of God. Samson was the vessel of God. He was enormously effective in defeating the enemies of God. But Samson had a problem. He wanted to hang out with the Philistines. He felt an affinity. And really, guys, it was just, he chased a skirt into the camp of the Philistines. That's powerful stuff. That skirt can lead you places. And I've seen young ladies chase a guy into the camp of the Philistines. Take you places you didn't want to go. But that's not true, because she can't take you anywhere you didn't want to go. And he began to hang out with the Philistines. The condensed version of the story is that before it was over, he was bound. Before it was over, and a few times, he was able to break free of the binds. And he said, I was just kidding. But every time he got a little closer and a little closer and a little closer, until finally he told Delilah his secret. She got down into his innermost life experience. And she cut his hair. And then he shook himself and his strength was gone. There'll come a day when you accommodate sin. There'll come a day when you're continually visiting the Philistine camp. There'll come a day when you don't repent of that sin and you keep on fraternizing with that. You hear the preacher preaching, no victorious child of God has any place watching regular television broadcasting, because it is a constant flow of everything that's not like God. No child of God should be involved with movies, because Hollywood is continually undermining God. It is anti-Christ. It is anti-Christ. It promotes everything that's not. If I read Paul's list in 1 Corinthians 6 of all the things that if you do them, you don't go to heaven, all of that is celebrated by Hollywood. Why would you have movies on your phone or on your pad or in your life? Why would you be, well, I'm just relaxing. I'm just taking some time off. I'm just going off into the land of fiction because, and it's breathing into you and you don't understand. You don't understand. It's not some inanimate little light show that's going on. Everything that you involve yourself with like that has spiritual tentacles. And it's reaching for you. And if you hear the preaching and know the standard and you will not accommodate the word of God in your life, you are continually visiting in the Philistine camp. And we've asked you here not to have movies. It gets kind of blurry and weird. The children and the media now. I think VeggieTales are probably okay. Although I'm worried about Bob. But one of the lines we drew was, don't do Disney. And I can't tell you all the time exactly why we've done what we've done. But I can tell you we pray for direction in the Holy Ghost. And then some of you continued in that. And then Frozen came out. And the little heroine was singing songs about how I don't need any authority in my life. I won't obey what they want me to be or do. I was sitting at the table one night. They were playing the song. I said, hold on, Hoss. Listen to the lyrics. She's saying, I'm an anarchist. You can't be that and live for God. Shrug off authority. You can't do that and live for God. And some of you have a special spot in your heart for Beauty and the Beast. But now there's a Beauty and the Beast movie, and it's got an openly gay character. And now you've spread a table for your baby, and you've said, anarchy and homosexuality are okay. But listen, that's what they say in the Philistine camp. That's not what they say in the house of God. Praise God. I've asked you not to go down to the Colosseum, whether it's in Rome or if it's in 2017 at Bryant-Denny Stadium. And if we don't go down to the stadium, then we don't open it up on our phone and watch it there. And you don't need to have a poster of some athlete on your wall. You need to have posters of the kingdom of God on the wall of your heart. It's idolatry. It's what the world loves. You're in the camp of the Philistines, and they're going to bind you up and complicate you and draw you in. And before you know it, there'll be a day when you can't break free anymore because they found out your secrets and they've undermined you. And so Samson finds himself. He's on the grist mill. He's like an animal. He's the hero of Israel. He's the anointed of God. And he's enslaved by the thing that he first started just visiting. He's enslaved and he can't break free. And his God-given strength is gone and you'll find yourself there. And my God, I've talked to backsliders that live there, that can't get out. They're like Esau. They come to an altar and they weep and they pray. But Esau sought a place of repentance carefully with tears, but he couldn't find it because he'd been playing around so long and he had accommodated sin so long and he'd pretended so long, always thinking, I'll make my way back. But you don't know the vagaries of your heart, and you don't know the word of God says it's indescribably wicked. Who can know it? He's on the gristmill now. He's tied to the to the labor of the Philistines. He's bound up by it. He can't wait to get out of church so he can go and watch some basketball or football. Can't come to church. That's why the world church can't have church on Sunday night anymore, because they can't compete with the NFL. I want to tell you, the NFL can't compete with Jesus, can't compete with the kingdom of God, can't compete with what God has done in my life. Well, you're an old man and you don't get into that anymore. Friend of mine, I was young when I crossed over, and I was young when I made up my mind, and I came out of that stuff. He's bound up. He can't get loose. And then he gets enough of it. He feels a little conviction. And he calls on a little boy that's there that maybe has been bringing him water. I don't know what their relationship is. He said, "Kid, help me to find the primary support columns of this building. Help me to find what holds up the roof of this place, because I think God is going to give me one more shot." And that little boy led him, put his hands on one column and then on the other, and he prayed a prayer, and he said, "God, just this one time, just this one time, help me to be as I was. Help me to know you in the strength that you gave me once upon a time." And that house, the house of his oppressor, the house of his bondage, the house of his compromise, the house of the antithesis of his experience with God, came crashing down. He was more effective in his death. He killed more Philistines in his death than he had killed in his life. I had something just moving in my mind about this service, and I'm talking directly to somebody tonight. I'm not much. I'm not the primary feature. I'm not an important person. I'm just a donkey. I'm a kid. I'm a servant in the house of God. But if you're blind and you're bound and you've been captured because you fooled around too long and then you couldn't get away, let me lead you tonight to the pillars of that temple. Let me be the lad in your life that brings you to a place where you can put your hands one against, who knows? The mercy of God endures forever. Who knows? That God would hear you tonight. It's just a night in March. I don't know of any lunar, solar, national significance to this date. But let me lead you to a place. Put your hands on the support columns of the place of your bondage and just say, "God, just once here, give me the strength." Solomon, Samson died in the natural. But you need to die out to your sin. You need to cause that whole Philistine encampment to crash down, that temple of things that are not like God, to crash down. I'll tell you this, if you can do that tonight, you'll rise up out of the ashes. You'll come to life again. And maybe, just maybe, revelation knowledge will go off in your mind. And you can be everything God has envisioned you being. Tonight, this altar is open. Tonight, I'd like to bring you down to this altar. And I'd like for you to say, "I've been places on social media. I've been places on my pad and on my phone and with my group of friends. I've been involved in things I shouldn't be involved in. I've been accommodating sin in my life. But I really, really need to get this right with God. God, help me tonight to bring down the columns of what supports the sin in my life. Help me, God, to be real again. again. Help me, God, to be alive again in your spirit. God, help me. Somebody needs to cry out to God tonight. Help me, God, to make my way back into your covenant and back into your kingdom. Help me tonight, oh God. I need you, God. I seek your face. I look to you, oh God. God, hear my cry tonight. Hear my plea tonight, oh God.
For the Lord our God is almighty, and the Lord our God is omnipotent, and the Lord our God, He is wonderful.
Somebody cry out. To God. Cry out for yourself. Cry out for someone else. God, I don't want to be anything else. I don't want to be anybody else. I want to be God's property. Pray everything you know, and then let the Holy Ghost pray through you.